All right, let's open in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. And as we look at this portion of scripture this morning, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us and encourage us. And Lord, may we know that you love us, you're with us. And Lord, we really just want to grow to know you better and serve you better and honor you with our lives. So speak to us, Lord, we pray. And the kids in Sunday school, Lord, we ask that they would just grow more and more to understand about your love and have their faith strengthened as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Colossians 2, and we're just going to go through the first, seven verses. So just kind of a little bit of a review of chapter 1. Paul has really made it clear that Christ is... he used the word preeminent or first. In verse 15, it says he is the image of the invisible God. He also said that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation, which is not to be confused with first one born of creation, that kind of thing, as some kind of twist that around. He is firstborn over all creation is very much first over, first place. Also, Paul said, all things are created through him and for him. And verse 17, in him all things consist. So he's kind of the one who holds everything together. We can apply that throughout creation. In him all things consist. So Jesus is the center of the universe, if you will. Everything. He holds it together. And then having that as really his position, who he is, it really makes it to me even that more amazing that he would go so far as to provide us with the means to have peace with God, that he would sacrifice his own life and to go through that process of separation with his Father, that we would be saved. Not just saved, but that we would be presented holy, blameless, and above reproach. And really, anytime we start feeling down and depressed, and even if Satan, the accuser of the brethren, as he's called, is starting to really get on us, this is a great verse to just read and understand that in Christ we are presented holy and blameless and above reproach in God's sight. If we have faith in him, that's our position. So, very, very encouraging things to understand. It really should strengthen our faith and give us great encouragement in walking through day-to-day life. Now with Paul, we see that with Paul, in him having his faith in Jesus didn't just stop there, he allowed that faith to govern his day-to-day life. And that's something that's also very important. And really, the context as we get into chapter 2 is that Paul, like if we just kind of remember the situation, Paul's in prison, we know that. We know he hasn't met these believers, these Colossians. He's met one of their leaders. He's had a good report about them. This isn't a letter of correcting a whole bunch of errors like some of Paul's letters. Yet even with the good report, he is concerned about, you know, falsehood creeping in or dragging them down. And the specific falsehood or false doctrine, if you will, for lack of a better term, in that city isn't specifically known like it is in some places in the New Testament, but it's probably was a mix of legalism, mysticism, and then just different ways where Jesus is just watered down, where the person of Jesus is made to be less than what he claimed to be. So with that in mind, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of the understanding, of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. So, Paul here says he has a great conflict, or we could say struggle. The Greek in behind this is the word where we get the word agony. So there's some depth to this. These aren't just casual words Paul writes. He's writing to people he's never met in person, yet he cares very, very deeply. He has this conflict, this struggle. And what does that look like? Well, you know, it would seem to me that he cares deeply. And, you know, I picture Paul struggling for them in prayer, interceding for them. And he takes the time, the effort to write this letter. He wants to see them carry on well in their walk with the Lord. And we see in how Paul writes that he wants them to be encouraged. And Paul puts great importance, as we read his writing, on being encouraged, as opposed to the other side of that, being discouraged. As Christians, we should be encouraged in the Lord. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. We're so blessed. However, we know at times we get the weight of the world, if you will, comes upon us. And, you know, we need encouragement at times. So he wants them to be encouraged. He wants them to be, it says, united. The term here is knit together in love. And, you know, we read that, and certainly the terminology knit together has the idea of closeness. You can't. I've heard the phrase, you know, kind of loving someone from a distance, that kind of thing, that doesn't really fit the knit together picture. Obviously, some people are harder to love than others, and it's challenging, and it's, you know, to make blanket statements is that just apply to everything. It's a bit tough, but yet the Bible's clear. We're to love each other, and a healthy fellowship of Christians is going to have what Paul's pointing to here, which is a love and a closeness that's like knit together, functioning as a body, the body of Christ, together, all integral parts. And whether it's a challenge or not, it's what God desires of us. And I certainly believe that what God desires of us, He will also provide. He will provide the wisdom and the means to see that fulfilled as well. And so I wonder if sometimes as believers we just kind of give up and settle for less than what the Lord has to offer for us because it's gotten a little too difficult to get along or figure things out or whatever. But, you know, we want to experience what the Lord's best for us. So what Paul's describing is what is best, knit together in love. And we should be able to be united under Christ because Christ is in us. So us following Him, the head. Also, Paul talks about attaining all the riches found in a relationship with God through Jesus. He uses the wording here, all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. And it reminded me that as we understand God more and more, you know, understand His counsel, you know, as we understand His word, we get to know His character more and more, His attributes. And we become more sure in our faith. We become more sure in our walk with the Lord, and just even the process of being obedient to the Lord and seeing how He's faithful over time, we become more and more sure and confident in our faith. So it's important that we do that, that we seek the Lord, that we read His word, that we pray to Him and ask for understanding. We want to be strong in our faith and close to the Lord. If we're not, and I think this is why Paul has this conflict for these Christians, because Paul knows, you know, if believers become discouraged and alone and don't understand God's character, they will struggle. We will struggle if we get into that spot and if we are there for an extended period of time. We're very much targets for the devil to kind of just keep pushing us down or try and introduce falsehood or apathy or different things. So Paul agonizes for a reason. He's obviously very much aware that there is a danger of going cold or getting distracted or discouraged to the point of not being effective in our relationship with the Lord. So that's why he spent so much time in chapter 1 pointing to Christ, the need for Christ to be number 1. And He's the center. He's the center. He's the center. Keep Him the main thing. Don't forget Christ. Stay faithful. Verse 3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Christ is the one where all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. The question is, do we really believe this in the practical sense day to day? And, you know, at times we need to ask ourselves, you know, what am I listening to? You know, am I listening to information or advice or counsel that is contrary to what Jesus says in God's word, or how he acted, you know, what his character is like? We have to ask, perhaps, do we even know what God's counsel is in order that we would put it into practice or would know what that wisdom is? What's really important and exciting for us is that we have it all in Christ. Everything we need to navigate life successfully is found in following Christ. Not simply lip service, but actually following him, being disciples. In that, everything, it's all there. We can be confident. Even if life, if we're in a spot where life doesn't seem to be a success, in fact, maybe it seems to be a failure, there is everything there in Christ for us to turn that completely around and make that life a success. And I think sometimes, even if we know that, there's so much in the world around us that says contrary to that, that says, no, you need this or that, you have to do things this way or that way, different from what the Bible says, that we perhaps are a little cautious to present Jesus as being who what he says, which is the way, the truth, and the life. People need Jesus more than they need anything else. They may have all kinds of problems, and there may be specific helps out there in the world that'll help them deal with the symptoms of what's going on. But at the center, it's Jesus that they need to follow. Even if a person cleans up their whole life but doesn't know Jesus, we just have to look at what the Lord said about that. What good does it do to gain the whole world but lose your eternal soul? And that, it's one of the things that's really striking me, is that people really need Jesus, and we do need to offer that to them in whatever, through whatever means we're provided to do that, in our lifestyle, our, you know, our actions, good works, and our words, sharing the good news with them. Now, even for ourselves, it can be tempting to, you know, we get in spots and we just don't know what to do. We can get stressed, we can get anxious, we can get fearful. Lots of different things. We do need to remember that when we commit our ways to God, he uses all the wisdom and knowledge that he has to help and guide us. And really, that's all the wisdom and knowledge that there is out there. He possesses it all. So I just think, wow, if we actually can trust the Lord enough to take our hands off of situations where we're starting to meddle, and, you know, and how do we know if we're meddling? For myself, I can tell you, it starts to become clear that I'm meddling when I'm doing things out of fear and anxiety, greed. You know, we could go through a whole list of different, not godly characteristics for operating in those. Okay, best to take my hands off and just say, Lord, I'm going to commit this to you. Show me how you wish me to obey. Do the best we can with that to obey, and then leave it with the Lord. And he'll fight our battles. I think a lot of our anxiety and stuff comes from fighting battles that we can't win. Only the Lord is going to win them on our behalf. And it's a hard thing to just let go sometimes. Trust him. He's the creator of the universe. He can handle it. But if you're like me, you go, but he might not give me this thing here that I really want. I don't think it's really a priority for him that I, you know, have that. Well, it may or may not be, but he knows best, right? Verses 4 and 5. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So we see Paul's grave concern is that these Colossian Christians could be tripped up. Their walk with the Lord could be effective. And we do realize that this was a group primarily on track. Paul, we see here, even rejoices in their good order and steadfastness. He certainly didn't have those words for the Corinthian church. So what we see is that Paul, the apostle, who was a great evangelist, we look at him and the evangelism he did for serving the Lord, he had that so much in the forefront of how he lived his life. He also realized the importance of a solid foundation, knowing the gospel, but also going deeper and having a solid relationship with the Lord. Discipleship, really, we could say, as Jesus did say, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, some are more gifted in evangelism, some are more gifted in discipleship. We have different gifts. In Paul's life, we can see that he saw both as being very important. So not only did he take joy in seeing the world evangelized, he also had this grave concern having been evangelized or exposed to the gospel, they might not have quite strong enough foundation in their faith, and just such a desire that each and every believer would be strengthened just in their day-to-day walk with the Lord. We know that Satan doesn't like to lose. He's already lost. He lost a long time ago, but he's going to fight to the bitter end until he's dealt with permanently. So we know that as a person turns to Christ, and even us as Christians, maybe for years, if he can try and discourage us, confuse us, deceive us, he certainly will do his best. Back to Timothy, when we went through Timothy, Paul talked about deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. There's real thought processes and doctrines out there in our world that are, they're not just foolish, they're driven by a force that is evil, and very much, and a force that isn't stupid, right? In that sense, like, there's a real thought process to it, and a knowledge of how to appeal to people, appeal to the flesh, and trip people up. So Paul, I believe, really had an understanding. That's why he's, you know, he agonizes on behalf of other Christians. So, and we know there's lots of stuff out there that's so, if you look at the news or read a newspaper or even just talk to people, there's just so much out there that's so far from God and accepted as being good and normal and okay. So, we really do need to be strong in our foundation in the Lord, close to Him. That's what's going to keep us from being deceived. And I think one of the things to realize here is that not to fall into the place of pride where saying, I know it all, I'm good. And because pride just moves us away from the Lord. It's just, we have to watch for that. And then, of course, we're prime for a fall. Be humble. Seek the Lord. Carrying on, verse 5, which we read, Paul said, he's absent from them, yet with them in spirit. And it ties in with Paul's conflict he had for him, because even though he's not with them, hasn't even met them, through prayer and intercession for them, he's really with them in spirit. And it's a great reminder to us of the power of prayer. We can intercede on behalf of others, whether it's each other here or those who don't believe in the Lord that we come across during the week or people we've never met. Prayer reaches across the world, and it's easy to forget, I think, how powerful this opportunity that we've been given is. And Paul, over and over, we see how he prayed. He prayed for people. He told people he prayed for them. You know, I'm praying for you, night and day, continually, that type of thing. It's an investment well worth making in God's kingdom, I believe, that investment of praying and interceding for others. And in doing that, that's where we, like Paul, will get that, just that desire and that conflict, that struggle, struggling on someone else's behalf in prayer. I got to admit, at times, prayer's a bit of a mystery to me, you know, in my own understanding, because why does God, who's all-knowing, need me to pray about something? I don't know, but He tells me to do it. And Jesus prayed. He gave us an example. And we see answers to prayer. So it's very much powerful. One of those, could we call it spiritual disciplines or something like that, where we need to get past the sort of the block and the flesh, like the disciples falling asleep, and enter that sort of. With Paul, it strikes me almost like entering that battleground on someone, you know, someone else's behalf, struggling for them. And like a real depth to his prayers. So that's something we can have for others. Verses 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Verse 6 puts it so well. As you have received Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And that really boils it down quite simply. If Jesus is preeminent in our lives, we then live this out. Receiving him and then walking in him. And we see there's a need not only to receive Christ, but also live day to day with him. And really that's, you know, having Christ as Lord. You know, he's Lord of our lives day to day. And, you know, it points to the need to be disciples, followers of Jesus. So not just lip service. So having received Jesus by faith, not by works, keep going in faith, not in works. Which is not to say we don't do good works, but it's to say that we're not doing good works to gain favor. We're not doing good works to look better. Those good works should just be living out Christ who is in us, his compassion, his love. We know it, but we really sometimes need to be reminded our efforts did not gain us salvation. And when we look at some people that we may not even want to share the gospel with, we were in their spot once too. And if the Lord loved us enough to save us, he certainly loves them. And he died for them as well. So our efforts didn't earn us salvation. And our efforts of the flesh certainly can't perfect what was begun in the Spirit. So we need to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And it's just really easy to just somehow end up in a place where you're trying to do something for the Lord, but you're using tactics that are not of the Lord, they're of the flesh. And I'm sure many of us have seen this within churches. And it's human nature. We resort to sometimes the tactics that we're most familiar with, or it's just human nature. But all of a sudden doing something that should be good and should be maybe even started out with the right motivation has turned into a work of the flesh, and it's just wrong because it's no longer walking with the Spirit and those fruits. So, as we receive Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, walk in the Spirit. The picture of walking with the Lord, it's a good reminder that we are to keep in step with the Lord. If we get out of step or take off somewhere, we shouldn't feel so secure that we're going to be doing the Lord's will or, you know, obeying Him, being a good witness. And we're not perfect. We just aren't. But we have these reminders just to go, oh, hang on, I've gotten out of step here. So what do? Get back in step. Just step back in line. Follow Jesus. And God is so, so gracious to us that He just, you know, He reminds us, come on back, follow me, follow my example. Then you can be confident. So, simply believe and simply follow. And try not to complicate things. I think we can complicate things at times. Probably often from trying to do more than we should in our own strength, trying to make things happen faster, trying to fight battles that aren't ours to fight. Sometimes we just need to let the Lord deal with things, and certainly pray when we're in the spots where we're not sure what to do. Ask for His wisdom. So stick with the simple truth, which is found in Jesus and listening to His words, listening to the Bible's instruction. Which brings us to the idea of being rooted and built up in Jesus. How do we become rooted and built up? Well, we need to learn God's counsel, put it into practice, get a solid foundation, be established in the faith as you have been taught, Paul said. So there's a, it's really pointing to that discipleship process of growing in knowledge and understanding, moving from just believing in Jesus for someone who's never heard of Him before to learning more, learning the milk, the simple truths, and then carrying on to learn more and more of God's counsel and His character and His desire for our lives, and becoming established in our faith, growing stronger. If we don't grow in our faith, there's certainly a danger of falling into error. You know, not being able to discern. It's in, I forget if it was 1st or 2nd Timothy, where Paul talked about learning to rightly handle or divide the word of truth. It's important, because there are ways to err. You know, we can see things like on one extreme to be very Jesus-centered, but mostly on a surface or an emotional level that gets kind of hyped up and doesn't have a lot of roots Monday to Saturday, right? It's great together and getting hyped up, but day to day it might fall apart a bit. Because the foundation isn't as steady, solid, as it needs to be with a day-to-day relationship with Christ. Another, and there's lots of ways we can err, but another would be to be so focused on being built right, so, you know, perhaps leaning towards legalistic with all having all the pieces in order, that Jesus is left behind, and His character and love and grace and all those things sort of get left by the wayside. And we all have our different personalities and backgrounds and different ways that we sort of lean with this stuff, and we really need to have the balance. And Paul, in this letter to this point is reinforcing what the balance is. And the balance is Christ needs to be the absolute center. And keep your focus on Him. Keep desiring to act like Him and learn what God's counsel is. Pray, and you'll be on track. You're not going to get pulled off somewhere with false doctrine. You won't get even so much tripped up by yourself and your own tendencies. Because we have our tendencies to either be harder or more emotional or lots of different stuff. So Christ first. So involving faith and growing in it. Loving Him. I think sometimes even in serving the Lord, we can get so focused on serving, we forget to love Him. Love just isn't just a feeling, we know. There's more to it than that. And so that's a danger. We don't want to be like those who lose their first love. We want to keep that. And so trust Jesus for salvation. Trust Him for day-to-day life. Let Him fight the battles. Seek Him. Spend time in prayer. And what more is there to say? Keep Him first. One thing that becomes clear as we go through book after book in the Bible, and especially these New Testament letters, it's just reinforcing the same thing over and over. Keep your focus on Jesus. Don't add to what He said. Don't subtract from who He is. Try and conform through His power. Be transformed by His power. Don't conform to the world system. And the thing I've been reminded of is God loves us so much, and He's so gracious to us that He even saved us, that as we desire to know Him better and follow Him and serve Him and be witnesses and all these things, He is, as He saved us by grace, He will also grow us by His grace. And as we honestly follow Him, we can, I believe, rest content that He will take us down. He will lead us. It's just that simple. And He has such great things in store for us. But we don't have to chase after the great things. We simply need to follow Jesus, and the great things will just come into place, whatever those things are. And God's kingdom being what it is, it may not be quite what we expect. The first being last and all that stuff. But following Jesus, we know one thing, it will be for the best. So let's close in prayer. Lord, thank You for Your grace to us. And Lord, as we study this letter to the Colossians, we pray that we would return the love that You have given to us, that we would have You first in our lives, and that we would simply follow You. And each one of us were created by You, were gifted by You, and we're not all exactly the same. Lord, we pray that we would respond to Your promptings and Your instruction, and also your love. Lord, that we would know that you love us and that we would love others. And even amongst our fellowship here and the greater body of Christians around us, Lord, help us to see others through your eyes and extend that love and grace. And to those who don't know you around us, Lord, may we not stumble anyone. And not only that, may we encourage others to come to know you. We pray that you would be working on their hearts. Grant us a boldness and a grace in our speech and actions and deeds that are honoring to you. Lord, we pray for a great harvest. And Lord, we pray for more laborers, that you would raise up laborers, even amongst us, Lord. May we be willing, and others also. That you would be honored and glorified, Lord. Bless each one, Lord. We pray for a great afternoon, an awesome week, where more people come to know you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.